Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
Well, the meal that is described in 1 Corinthians 11 and pictured on this table before us doesn't look like a state dinner, but it really, really is. For this dinner is held in honor of a king. But the reason this table looks different is because this meal is different, and that's because this king is a very different kind of king.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Would you take your copy of the Scriptures and be finding the book of 1 Corinthians? We are continuing a series of messages going literally word by word and verse by verse through the first inspired letter to the church at Corinth. I've been presenting it under the title, Straight Up Truth for a Messed Up Church. There are messed up folk in this place this morning, but I've got good news. God has a message of grace. It's a message of straight up truth. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 23 and preach a message I've entitled, A Table Fit for a King. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll begin reading in verse 23. If you're able and willing to do so, I'll invite you to stand to your feet. We stand here at Emmanuel to show our reverence for the public reading of the Word of God. If you're on a smart device, I'm reading from the New American Standard, probably listed as NASB. But everyone together in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Father, would you bless now the public reading of your word? And oh God, in the simple words of the modern songwriter, would you show us Christ? God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. May we see this table of the Lord. And more importantly and preeminently, may we see the Lord of this table. Glorify Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In 1874, President Ulysses S. Grant hosted a dinner at the White House that would begin a tradition that has spanned now for nearly 150 years. He hosted a state dinner for a visiting king. The guest of honor at the White House that night was David Kalakua, the king of the Sandwich Islands. Today we call that place Hawaii. Imagine even in post-Civil War days the elaborate display of that state dinner. Beautiful china, perhaps from noted countries around the world. Gold flatware and expensive crystal stemware no doubt adorned the table, and around the tables there in the state dining hall would have been the upper crust of polite society, no one else and no other. Their entry into the White House would have been by way of an invitation, no doubt in that day, their name just written out in beautiful manuscript and penmanship printed on the finest of 19th century stationery. Well, the meal that is described in 1 Corinthians 11 and pictured on this table before us doesn't look like a state dinner, but it really, really is. For this dinner is held in honor of a king. But the reason this table looks different is because this meal is different, and that's because this king is a very different kind of king. He's not the king of the Sandwich Islands or the king of some earthly country. He's the king of heaven and the king of earth. He's the king of glory and the king of grace. He's the king of the earth and the sea. He's the king of the sun and the moon and the stars. Let me just cut to the chase. He's the king of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. And even though this meal is in honor of that king, he's actually the one inviting us. And that should boggle our mind and shake us down in our spiritual knees, because this holy, blameless, righteous, sinless king has invited paupers and beggars and harlots and thieves and liars and sinners like you and like me. From today's text, I want us to consider three biblical things as we prepare our hearts and our minds and our congregation to come back tonight and take of this ordinance of the church. Three simple things if you're taking notes. First of all, consider the description of the table. In verses 23 through 26, Paul gives us what we believe to be the earliest description of the Lord's Supper table. Now, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke give historical detail. John just kind of references the Passover meal that Jesus observed with his disciples on the night before his death. But the book of 1 Corinthians was most likely written before any of the four Gospels. So by the oral tradition that had already been handed down, Paul had come to understand some of the words that Jesus shared with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. And he uses that to remind the Corinthians of what he had taught them about this church ordinance when he was in the city of Corinth for a period of about a year and a half. He reminds them of a description of the table. Now, I want to limit our discussion to two things. We could say much, but in the interest of time, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, as he describes this table, it involves a depiction. This meal is a picture of something. If you even look at the word depiction, you see the same root word of the word picture in that word depiction. I'll let you in on a secret. I sort of wrestled this week theologically as to whether or not I would bring the Lord's table in and use these trays and this silverware as a prop. For you see, there's no bread on the table today. There are no cups underneath this covering. I wondered, would I be degrading the Lord's table to use it as a prop? And while I don't want to dwell too much on that word, there is a sense in which, even if the bread and the cup were on the table, it is in one sense no more than a prop. A prop is a visual illustration that's designed to point your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit to a greater truth that is represented by the prop. What I want you to understand is that this is a picture that is to remind us of a greater truth. Twice in this text, Paul quotes the words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." This word remembrance reminds us the meal is only of value in so much as it points us to something, rather to someone greater than an unleavened wafer and a small glass, a shot glass, if you will, of Welch's grape juice. Last week we saw in the preceding verses, Paul rebuked the Corinthian assembly because even though they were gathering around a table that was in some ways at least similar to this one, they were taking of the bread, they were drinking of the cup. He says, because your heart was not right with one another and your heart was not right with the Lord, what you're doing is anything but the Lord's Supper. If you were here last week, we talked about that. This is yet another reminder. The meal only has value if it turns our hearts and our minds and our spirit toward our Savior Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, bodily rose from the dead, ascended on a cloud, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and whose return we await. This table involves a depiction. Could I make it very clear this morning? Nothing is happening on this table. Now, the choir reminded us earlier, something happens when we mention the name of Jesus.
but there's nothing spiritually happening on this table. Some denominational and religious groups teach false doctrine about this table, most notably our Catholic friends. And if that's your background, I'm not here today to embarrass you or to ridicule you, but official Catholic doctrine says that the elements of the bread and the cup literally become the body and the blood of the Lord, and they believe you are therefore communing with the literal Jesus on the table. That's why some would call it communion. That's not a bad name, but we prefer the title the Lord's Supper. Let me just say that tonight when we gather around this table, there will be unleavened wafers that we bought from the Christian bookstore. There'll be some Welch's grape juice that, as far as I know, we got at the local grocery store. And when you take it in your hand and then ingest it into your body, it will still be nothing more, nothing less physically than an unleavened wafer of bread and a glass of grape juice. Nothing is happening on this table. Nothing spiritually is happening between this table and your mouth, and nothing is happening between this table and your soul. This table is not a means of grace. There's no grace on this table. But blessed be the name of the Lord, there's grace in what this table represents. There's grace at the blood-stained hill called Calvary. There's mercy and grace at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's mercy through His body that was offered. There's mercy through His blood that was shed. But that is being no more or less than depicted on this table. This table conveys nothing to you unless it stirs your heart and mind to the conveyance of grace that came through repentance and faith in Jesus. Let me give you a simple illustration I think we can all understand. My family was blessed just a few weeks ago to vacation down at St. Augustine. And you know, when you go to the beach, you didn't really take a beach vacation if you don't get all dressed up and go down to the beach and try to get a picture before the sweat makes your wife's mascara run off her face and your kids throw sand in one another's eyes. And so down at the beach, we were able to take this picture. And it's sort of like the question, if a tree falls in the woods and nobody hears it, did it really make a sound? Well, if you don't take a picture on the beach and post it on Facebook, did you really even go to the beach at all? This was the first family vacation that my father-in-law was able to go with us. And so there are the six of my family and then my father-in-law there. And this picture reminds me not just of taking that picture. It reminds me of the week that we spent together, the memories we shared together, the cards we played and the games we played and the meals that we enjoyed together and the stories that we told. I realize that if you don't know me and you don't know my family, even looking at this picture on the screen is kind of like watching somebody's old slideshow from their vacation to the Grand Canyon. It doesn't mean that much to you because it doesn't remind you of a past event. You see, if you don't have a past event where you met the Lord Jesus, this table won't mean any more to you than a picture from somebody else's vacation. But for those of us who know the forgiveness and the grace of a loving Lord, this picture on the table reminds us Jesus died on the cross for our sin, ruined and wicked and doomed sinners like you and like me, and that we have been the recipients of this great and marvelous grace. All of this is pictured on this table. Now, when we gather here, we look back to an event that most likely occurred in the spring of A.D. 29. That is when most historians believe, if we set our calendars right, that's when Jesus historically died on the cross. We come to this table and we look back to that event. But according to this text, Paul ties this to something that happened on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And that night, Jesus also took bread and he took a cup. And that night with his disciples in the upper room, he called them to look back to an event. In their case, he was calling them to look back 1,400, 1,500 years to the night of the Egyptian Passover. You remember, God's people were in bondage in Egypt, and God wanted to bring his people out, so he raised up a deliverer. And do you know what the sign was that night when Israel came out of bondage? God had said, here's what I want you to do. I'm sending death to everyone. And there's only one way to escape the dark night of the death angel. If you will take a sacrificial lamb, I want you to kill that lamb, and I want you to apply the blood of that lamb to the doorpost and the lintel of your household. And then when I come with the angel of death, judgment, wrath, and condemnation, God said in the book of Exodus, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. It became known as the feast or the festival of the Passover. It was the celebration of when the wrath of God passed over His people on the basis of a sacrificial lamb and the offering of that lamb's blood. For hundreds of years, they had observed the feast of the Passover because in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, God said, this day, the Passover, will be a memorial to you. And here's what God said. I want you to celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. And don't just do it now, but I want you to do it throughout all generations. This will be a permanent ordinance. So for centuries, God-fearing Jews had gathered at the appointed time of the year, and they had gathered around a table where there were many elements on the table, but chief among them, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Jesus said to His disciples that night, for all of your life and for the lives of your parents and grandparents, you've gathered at this table and you've looked back to the night that on the basis of the blood of a lamb, you escaped the wrath of God. Brothers, I'm telling you tonight, that bread is my body. I'm going to give it for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Guys, you've been looking back to an event. I am now the fulfillment of that event. We will come to this table tonight, and we too will look back to an event, but we're really looking back to Jesus. You see, whether we're on this side of the upper room or the other side of the upper room, they were looking forward to Calvary. We're looking back to Calvary, but in both cases, we are depicting the offered body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we might know the forgiveness of sin. This memorial meal also depicts the future return of Jesus. The Bible says at the end of verse 26, when we take of this meal, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. If this meal was set to a movie, if it were part of a movie, it would be the trailer. It would be a preview of coming events. It is a prophetic picture of the day that we sit down in the presence of Jesus at the table of God that the Bible refers to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Luke 22, verse 16, Jesus said, I will not eat this meal again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Leon Morris comments here that there is a not yet aspect to the Lord's Supper. The table calls us to look back, it calls us to look within, and it calls us to look ahead. May I ask you today, are you beat down with the cares and troubles of this life? Well, guess what? When you come back to this meal, it is a reminder, it should stir longing and anticipation of your heart for a better day in a better place where we eat a better meal with our King and our Savior, Jesus. This table set before us today, it involves a depiction. Secondly, I want you to notice in today's text, this table includes a demand. Twice in the text, red letter territory, if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus said, this is either my body or this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I struggled this week as to how pointed I would be in this application. But I want to ask you a question, and I want some classroom participation from the members of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Do you want me to water down the Word of God? If I were preaching, do not commit adultery, do you want me to water that down and make excuses for adultery? I mean, do you want me to say, don't commit adultery unless you had a fight with your spouse? Do you want me to say that? I mean, when I'm preaching that God said, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, you want me to cut it straight and make it plain enough for a child to understand. Here's why I say that. The same God who said, do not bear false witness, said, do this. One reason I brought this table out this morning as sort of a sermon prop is because some of you have never seen it before. Now, I want to show you a couple of things about this table right from the text. When Jesus said, do this, not when the pastor said, do this, when Jesus said, do this, he gives a command that is, first of all, plural. If you look in the Greek of the New Testament, he's using plural pronouns. We'd say it like this, all y'all do this. Not just the pastor, not just the staff, not just the deacons, not just the choir, not just the band that will be here to play, not just the Sunday school teachers who will be coming at 5 o'clock for a teacher's meeting and will conveniently stay over for the evening service. He says, if you've been washed in the blood, cleansed by my grace, saved by my power, I'm talking to you. Not just those who find it convenient to come back to the 6 o'clock service. He says, I'm talking to every last blessed one of my redeemed children. I expect you to obey me and do this. It's plural. It's also pointed. For again, in the Greek of the New Testament, this command is in what we would call the imperative mood. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not an opinion. Your Savior, if you are saved, said, do this. Now, I'll have you know, I fully realize there are some that have to work tonight. There's some that are visiting today. You're going to get on the road, and this isn't even your church. There's some who might get sick later this afternoon. Hey, if you come down with a stomach bug, you'll bless us real fine to stay home. Amen? You may have a sick child. There may be a God-honoring reason why you cannot come. And listen, you ought to know I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the other 99% of us. When a father calls his children to the table, the children only have two choices. You say, to come or not come? No. The two choices are to either obey or disobey. The two choices are respect or disrespect. When the father calls the children to the table, the children only have two choices, honor or dishonor, submission or rebellion. You told me you didn't want me to water it down. Do this. John MacArthur, commenting on this truth, quotes Jesus and says, this do in remembrance of me is a command from the lips of our Lord himself. Sharing in the Lord's Supper is therefore not an option for believers. We must have it on a regular basis if we are to be faithful to the Lord who bought us through the act we're called to remember. Not to partake of the Lord's Supper is disobedience and a sin. In other words, a failure for God's people to come to the Lord's table when called by the Lord and by your church, for those that are members of Emmanuel, I'm speaking primarily to you, to not respond when he calls is both disobedient and disrespectful. As we gather tonight, when we compare those who could have been here to those who are actually here, we're saying individually and corporately, Jesus, here's what I think about your body. Here's what I think about your blood. Some years ago, as we approached a time of the Lord's table, I wrote a newsletter article back when we had a printed monthly newsletter, and I wrote a newsletter article challenging the people of this church on this very point. When the appointed night came, I was expecting a bumper crowd. I thought, man, we're going to be putting out chairs in the balcony. And I don't remember seeing anybody that didn't already normally come on Sunday night. I went to my office and did what preachers do. I kind of lamented. Maybe I wasn't strong enough in the newsletter article. Maybe I was too strong. Maybe I was too long, and so people didn't read it. And I tell you what the Spirit of God prompted in my heart. Son, if Calvary can't get them to the table, why do you think a newsletter article is going to help? This table, it involves a depiction. It includes a demand. And here's what the table says. I want all those who've been saved by my son Jesus to come together at the appointed time to look back and remember, celebrate, and give gratitude for the body and blood of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. The description of this table. There's a second main truth we see I want to say a word about the discernment at this table. Bible preachers officiating a Lord's Supper service will do what is called fencing the table. That's a sort of a practitioner's term that describes putting a fence around the idea of the table so that only those who should come, and those who ought not come do not come. This text in verses 27 through 29 remind us now that this table is not primarily about your stomach, it's about your soul. And when the Corinthians came together, their stomach was ready. They gorged themselves out before they even came to this table. They were gluttons and drunkards around the table of God. Paul says, this table is not about your stomach, it's about your soul. Your stomach may be ready, but he says you need to be more concerned about getting your soul ready. You need to discern some things at this table. First of all, I want to say a word about the invitation to this table. Much like the elaborate state dinners at the White House, you can't properly come to this table without an invitation. I mean, think about it. If you tried to enter into the White House and go into the state dinner dining hall, if you didn't have an invitation, you would probably be escorted out courtesy of the Secret Service. You follow what I'm saying? You've got to have an invitation to get into that dinner, and you've got to have an invitation to get into this supper. But here's the good news of the cross. Four times in this section of Scripture, the Bible says this invitation is for you. Notice with me in verse 24, Jesus said, "This is my body which is for you." Some Bible translations insert the word that it's broken for you. That's not in the original text. The body of Jesus was not broken. None of his bones were broken. The Bible simply says that Jesus said, "This is my body, and you know why I'm doing this? I'm doing this for you. And in the balcony, for you, and on the back row, for you, and all across this building, and literally all around the world, I am giving my body, and I'm shedding my blood for each one of you." You've got an invitation to come and dine with the King of Mercy and the Lord of Grace. Again, turning to the writings of John MacArthur, he speaks of this meal and says, "Whether a person wants and receives the benefit of that sacrifice is his choice, but Jesus made it and offers it for every person. If anyone will come." Come. What does this invitation sound like? It sounds an awful lot like this. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. If anyone is hungry, let him come and eat of the bread of life. If anyone is weary, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here's what the invitation sounds like, and this is good news. If anybody is dirty, come to me and I'll clean you up. If anybody is nasty, come to me and I will wash you clean. If anyone is wicked, come to me and I will forgive you. If anyone's life is filled with regret and pain of yesterday, if you'll come to me, I'll give you a brand new start. I will birth you again into my family by the blood of my sacrifice. Here's what the invitation sounds like. It sounds like Isaiah chapter 1. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they can be made as white as wool." You see, the purpose of this invitation to the table, the purpose of this discernment, is that we look at our lives and, oh my, we realize I'm not worthy. If I'm going to partake of that table in a worthy manner, I've got to get some worthiness from somebody else. And that's when the table introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not worthy, but bless His name, He is. Jesus speaks of this invitation in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." In 1972, songwriter Bob Stamps wrote a modern hymn, modern at that time, about this table. And it has one of the most beautiful lyrics I've ever heard or seen. He writes, "Beggars, lame, and harlots also here. Repentant publicans are drawing near. Wayward sons come home without a fear, for God and man at table are set down. Beloved, this is just a poetic way of reminding us there's room at this table for you. And to this table, all who know Christ are invited to come and partake and remember and rejoice. Now, when Paul writes of that invitation to the Corinthian church, he's not writing to a bunch of folk who had their life together. Back in chapter 6 and verse 9, he asked them rhetorically, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And you remember he began to tell them, neither idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, homosexual, effeminate, idolaters, liars, perjurers, thieves, and all the like, none of them are going to inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. Listen, I'm not talking to Corinth, I'm talking to Emmanuel. Such were some of you. Yeah, come on. And in some cases, some of that used to be me. Could I get an amen? Yeah. Why'd you amen about me but not yourself? He says, but you've been washed. But you've been justified in the name of our God. You've been sanctified. He says, you don't deserve to come to this table except on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you grew up like I did singing, there's room at the cross for you. Well, guess what? There's room at this table for you. You talk about a farm table, a family table that's big and wide and broad with plenty of chairs for all the family. This is a big table. There's room at this table for the harlot and the virgin bride. There's room at this table for the drug addict and the school teacher. There's room at this table for the abuser and her victim. There's room at this table for the police officer and for the inmate he had to arrest. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's room at this table for the bank president and for the burglar that robbed that man's bank. There's room at this table for the adulterer and for the heartbroken bride whose heart was broken by his unfaithfulness. There's room at this table for the rich and the poor and the black and the white and the up and out and the down and out. There's room at this table for those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, how could the invitation list be that long? How could the invite be that vast is because the invitation to this table is as deep as the cross of Calvary. It's as wide as the grace of God. It's as vast as the mercy of Jesus. This do in remembrance of me. You younger people may know this newer song better. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. And I'm clean. There's the invitation to this table. But now in verses 27 to 29, consider also the inspection at this table. Now, if you were going to that state dinner at the White House, you can expect to go through very tight security. The fact that you've got an engraved invitation is not enough just to get into the presence of the president. You're going to be patted down by the Secret Service, and I don't care if you've got an invitation. You're not taking that Glock into the Oval Office. In the same way, Jesus extends an invitation to all of his people, but he says there needs to be a pat down first. This is not a pat down that somebody else can do for you or you can do for another. But let a man examine himself. That is, before we come to this table, we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. You see, my story, I believe, is your story. I know that I'm saved. I don't doubt that. But there are some sins in my life that, according to the Bible, they so easily beset me. It may not be big stuff in the eyes of the world, but I tell you, God is regularly eating my lunch and convicting my heart about an attitude, a motive, an agenda, pride, unforgiveness, stuff I said I shouldn't have said. Things I should have done I didn't do. I mean, the list could go on and on and on and on. I wish somebody would at least say, and not leave me up here by myself. So we dare not rush to this table without making sure we don't get rid of any prohibited contraband in our life. One of the first Lord's Supper services I ever officiated as your pastor, I was still leading the music at that time, and I got a member of our church who was an ordained minister to come and actually lead in the service so I could lead the music. And that afternoon on my way out the door to come back to the church, I just said a sharp word to my wife, and that's how I left the house. And I knew before the service even started that first chance I got, I needed to make that right with my wife. And I'm standing over there. Some of you remember Old Sanctuary. I'm standing there to the left of the pulpit, and I'm playing all these nice soft songs as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. And the Spirit of God reminded me of that word that I'd said. You're going to make that right. Oh, yeah, Lord, I'm planning on making that right. First chance. No, you're going to make that right now. So the music stops as I look out, and thankfully she's on the center aisle right here in about the fourth or fifth row, so I didn't have to crawl over anybody. So the music comes to a stop, and everybody's staring at me. What in the world is going on? You talk about awkward. The Lord said, don't come to this table unless you deal with the sin in your life. Now, let me make a very important distinction, because I have been accused in the past of saying that people should not come to the table. Look in verse 28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, it doesn't say he is to abstain. No, but in so doing, in the examination, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Listen very carefully. This is a profound distinction. The purpose of this inspection is not to say, I have sinned, so I can't eat, I can't drink. The purpose is to say, I've got sin, so I've got to get right with God and then partake of the glorious meal of God. This inspection should result in glory to God and gratitude for His grace, because it makes us realize the only reason I'm allowed at this table is by the good grace of Jesus. Imagine that you were invited to the White House for some elaborate state dinner, and you, sir, you put on your best gray pinstripe suit. Your wife puts on her loveliest royal blue dress. You get to the gate, and the guard points out the fine print on the invitation says, black tie / black gown required. You realize you're not properly dressed to come to that table. And as you begin to turn away in shame, the guard says, I think one of the president's tuxedos would fit you, and ma'am, you're just the size of the first lady. And then you realize what the law required was provided by the one that required it. The holiness that is required to come to this table is provided as a manifestation of grace. The same God who requires it is the only one who can give it to you, and it is free for the asking. One glorious reason of this table is it regularly brings us to a place where we say, oh God, I have sinned, and I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me and make me new. That's the discernment that should happen at this table. We've seen the description of the table. There's one third and final thing. Note with me in verse 30 and following, the discipline from the table. With each of our children, there have been times that they've been disciplined related to the table. Depending on the offense, that maybe they were not allowed to eat lunch, or maybe you're going to bed without supper, or sometimes in the middle of a meal, put your fork down, put your spoon down, put everything down, you're done, go to bed. We're eating in peace, and if that has to happen with you or without you, the rest of us are going to enjoy our meal. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, God disciplines around His table too. There are two things I want to show you very, very quickly. First of all, the manner of the discipline. I mean, what type of discipline does the Lord use at His table? I mean, if you disrespect it by the way you take it, or listen, if you disregard it by refusing to come and take it at all. What does God use to discipline His people? Does He put you in time out? Does He give you a spanking? Put you on restriction? Take away your cell phone service, which for us would be like driving through Hortense. Can you hear me now? Does He send you to your room? Does He take your car keys? What manner of discipline does God use related to the table? Well, the text tells us so we don't have to wonder. Verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. In the Corinthian case, God sent sickness and death. And almost without exception, whenever I preach that around the Lord's table, someone will ask, why doesn't God do that today? And my answer is, who told you He does not? Who told you God doesn't do that? It could be that sickness you have in your body could be because of sin. That's not necessarily so, but it's always potentially so. Who told you that death, that untimely death that came to your family and into your life, who told you that could not have been the chastening hand of God? Who told you that? If you ever assume that it was the discipline of God, you're making a grand sinful assumption. But beloved, if you ever assume that that could not have been the reason, you assume that at your own peril. God said in the Old Testament, book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. And in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And may I remind you, to the extent that it matters to you, this is written on this side of the cross. The manner of the discipline. Sometimes told my kids, you can do what you want to when you get your own house. But as long as you live here, are y'all tracking with me? You know what the Lord says about His table? You may act the fool at your house, at your table, but you're not going to act that way at my table and me not do something about it. That's the manner of discipline. Let's say a word finally about the motivation of the discipline. Why in the world would God do that? To them or to us? Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. In other words, if you would judge your own life and get it in line with the Word of God, God says, I wouldn't have to do anything. It's sort of like recently, I had to say to one of my kids, your room's going to be cleaned by a certain date. Now, either you're going to clean it, or I'm going to clean it. Now, if I have to come clean it, I'm going to bring two trash bags. One trash bag for the trash, that will go in the dumpster. The other trash bag will be for the good stuff, and it's going to Goodwill. This room is going to get clean. Either you can do it yourself, or I'll come do it. And I promise you, you'll be happier at the end of it if you'll do it yourself. You follow me? That's exactly what God says in verses 31 and 32. That sin in your life is going to be dealt with. It's going to get cleaned up. Because Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That sin in your life is going to get cleaned up. Now, you can clean it up yourself, or I'll come clean it up. And I promise you'll be happier at the end of it if you just got on an altar of prayer and cleaned it up yourself. Because, listen, do you know how easy it is to judge yourself and to clean it up in the sight of God? It's as easy as this. God, I have sinned. Here's what I did. Here's what I failed to do. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And it's done.
That's right.
That's a lot easier than getting killed. And why does God do it? Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. That's just a way of God saying, I'm doing that not to you. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it because I love you. In April of this year, President and Mrs. Trump hosted their first state dinner since he has been our president. They hosted the King and First Lady of France. They were in town for a visit. All of the decor, all of the table settings, all of the menu were designed to show the link between America and France. The menu was a combination of American and French dishes. Everything was designed to point to a relationship. Well, brothers and sisters, when we gather around this state dinner tonight to honor our King, all of it will be designed to point to King Jesus. Here's the commitment I want to ask us all to make this morning. Sit very still and listen. Unless providentially hindered, and only you and Jesus know who that is, I promise you I'm not judging you. That's above my pay grade. But unless you're providentially hindered, may I ask you a question? Are you a saved member, especially member of this church? Why would you not want to come and eat a meal to honor your King? So, Lord, my first commitment, unless I'm absolutely unable, I want to be here. And, Lord, here's my second commitment. When I come back tonight, my heart is going to be full of gratitude. My mind is going to be filled with this awareness. I'm only here by the good grace of a merciful King. Father, would you show us Jesus through this message and through our participation in this meal later today? Use this entire day to show us ourselves and show us Jesus. To the end that Christ would be glorified, I pray, in his holy name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.